بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وما أبرئ نفسي إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي إن ربي غفور رحيم. The first of our salawat and honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Second loudest salawat and honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Third, with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What is the greatest war? In the last couple of nights, we've discussed defensive war and offensive war. And indeed, the question arises, what's the greatest war? If you were to ask many Muslims, they'll say to you, Badr. Some might say Uhud. Others might say Khandaq. Others might say Khaybar. Others might say Karbala. But the greatest war in the religion of Islam is the war of the self, jihad and nafs. Indeed, you find that this is viewed as being the greatest war in the religion. For all of these battles that we mentioned, all of them being important, the reality is that they took place over a day, or an afternoon, or a couple of nights, or a couple of months, let's say. Whereas, jihad and nafs is a battle that takes place every single day in our life. Every single day, speaker included, we face a battlefield where we're trying to balance a number of identities. I may be trying to balance an identity of having to be someone who is Iraqi, at the same time with a British identity, at the same time with a Muslim identity, at the same time with a Shia identity, at the same time with the identity of someone who sits on the pulpit. If you're telling me that the battlefield is difficult, I can't deny. Not everybody can make it to the battlefield. But the greatest battlefield that we face is trying to find how to purify ourselves. Because every single day in the life of the human being, there is a jihad that cannot be counted as a Badr or a Uhud or a Khandaq or a Khaybar. Yes, those battles were phenomenal battles. Those battles were not easy battles. But those battles are not the same as the battle between the lowest animalistic self that you can be and trying to become that pure light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. No doubt you find that every human being is trying in one way or the other to win the battle of the self. If you ask many human beings, what is the one area in your life which you seek to achieve a sense of discipline? Some will call it the soul. Others will call it the self. Others will call it the psyche. Others will call it the ego. Others will call it consciousness. Whatever they want to call it, ultimately, all of us are in a battle to try and purify that particular aspect of our creation. And this, no doubt, is more difficult, recognizing that the cure for jihad and nafs is within us, but the disease for jihad and nafs is also within us. That there is within the human being the ability to become higher than the angels and within the human being the ability to be lower than the animals. And that's why you find Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, states in a piece of poetry attributed to him, dawa'uka minka wa ma tabsur wa da'uka fika wa ma tash'ar anta al-kitab al-mubin alladhi bi ahrufihi yudhharu al-mudmar atahsabu annaka janmun saghir wa fika antawa al-alam al-akbar. The cure is within you, but you do not see. The disease is within you, but you do not sense. You are the open book, who with your letters the unseen can be seen. Do you think that you are something small, when if you want to, the whole universe can exist within you? The human being has an unbelievable ability to reach the highest level spiritually in this world. The reality is, and many times, that it's in our hands how we approach this battlefield. But at the same time, there is a need of guidance from our Lord, from the religion as well. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa nafsin wa ma sawaha. By the self and the one who created it, who perfected it. Fa'alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. He shows it the good way and he showed it the bad way. Qad aflaha man zakkaha. Aflaha here is fundamental. In our adhan, we say, Hayya ala salah, hayya ala salah. Hayya ala falah. Come towards the act which brings you success. Allah in this ayah says, Qad aflaha man zakkaha. Successful, truly, is the one who can win and purify that self in the battlefield. Because not everybody can. Without a doubt, there are many who try, who endeavor, but they fall at a certain hurdle. Again they get up. Again they're knocked out. Again they get up. Again they're knocked out. And it happens to us on an everyday basis. That for some of us, the challenges that we face are immense in the Western world. Every single day I have to try and remain religious, but I have to balance my religiosity with Western and Eastern values, with my parents' values and my culture's values and my religion's values. There's no way Badr Uhud is greater than the jihad of the battlefield. The jihad of the battlefield is no way greater than the jihad of the nafs. And that's why the Holy Prophet said to the companions, when they were returning from an excursion, our sixth Imam narrates, that when the companions were returning from an excursion, he said, blessed are those who have come from the minor jihad and now have to undertake the major jihad. Someone turned around to him and said, what do you mean? We've just come from the battle. That's the minor jihad? He said, yes, you've come from the minor jihad. Now you have to go to the greatest jihad, the greatest war. He said, what is that? He said, the jihad of your nafs. Yes. That this nafs of yours, one day it inclines to be religious. Don't you feel sometimes spiritually so high? Another day you feel spiritually so low. Another day you're ready to come to majalis 50 days in a row. Other times you don't want to come to a majlis for the whole year. Sometimes you're ready to wake up for fajr. Other times you pray salat al-breakfast. Many times I've mentioned salat al-breakfast. That salah is at about 9 a.m. People wake up for it at about 9 a.m. comfortably. And they pray salat al-fajr qada. Then it becomes salat al-breakfast. Because now you're used to praying that salah qada at 9 a.m. You find that therefore the human being is in peaks and troughs spiritually. Hence why that war is the greatest war. Because every single day I'm trying to find a balance in this jihad. And I'm wondering, am I able to achieve that balance or not? Tonight, let's examine that greatest war as described within the Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. How can I become a victor in the greatest war? I could not be at Karbala, but sometimes I feel I face a Karbala every day in my life. Let's tonight look at this, and I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, which lady in the Quran said, I will not make excuses for myself. It seeks to go and commit sin unless you receive the mercy of Allah. Number two, if I keep falling on this spiritual battlefield, has Allah kept the door of forgiveness open for me? Or is the first time I fall off my horse, metaphorically, the only time, and there is no door of Toba for me? Number three, which guidelines has the religion of Islam given us in order that we win in the battlefield of jihad and nafs? And how important are the obligatory commands, the prohibition commands, and the recommendation commands when it comes to spirituality in Islam? Number four, what is the highest level of jihad in nafs? And how was this shown by the companions of Ahlul Bayt on the 10th of Muharram? Let's dissect this and go ahead with this topic in depth. When we look at this verse of the Quran, this verse mentions jihad in nafs twice. And it is arguably the most beautiful story in the Holy Quran. Because if you were to ask many, what's the most beautiful story in the Quran? The Quran says the best of stories was the story of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, arguably the most famous character in his story, or the most famous incident that everybody remembers, is the incident of Yusuf and Zuleikha. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, Zuleikha's husband, had seen him and wanted him employed within the house. On one angle, he wanted to adopt him. On the other angle, he also wanted someone who's going to be a servant within their house. This Yusuf grew up in front of Zuleikha. When he grew up in front of her, she saw him blossom ethically. She saw him as a person of wonderful reputation. But at the same time, she saw that this person, in terms of his looks, was more beautiful than anyone in that area. She at the same time was part of a marriage that was a stale marriage. Meaning what? Meaning that she's been with her husband for a while. At the beginning, the relationship is full of energy and buzzing. And he's saying, I love you, and she loves you. And everybody's texting each other as they do at the beginning of the relationship. And the conversations are the longest conversations. And then these conversations sometimes begin to dwindle. And sometimes there isn't even eye contact anymore. When that happens, you find that the faculties of the self, of the human being, begin to fight each other. Someone says, which faculties? Nafs of the human being, four faculties. We have the faculty of reason, the faculty of anger, the faculty of imagination, and the faculty of desire. If anyone asks you, define for me nafs, when you say jihad and nafs, what is a nafs? Jihad and nafs is that I recognize there is a fight happening internally between my reason, my anger, my imagination, my desire. If I'm involved in a relationship where I find that my husband's showing me no attention, what begins to happen with these four? My anger is that he's not showing me any attention. Physically, there is nothing happening between us. It's become stale. And really, it's sad how many marriages there are in the Muslim world where some husbands are the least romantic human beings you'll see in this world. Wallah. As in some Muslim communities, you look at your mothers, what they've gone through, you're like, wallah, only God can give someone sabr like my mom with my dad. You look at him, the man walks into the house smelling more of Rothmans and Marlborough than he smells of a nice perfume. You sometimes find him sitting there not making any communication, even though his prophet said an hour of dialogue with your wife is greater than a night of ibadah next to my grave in Medina. Yes. You find that there are some husbands will not do anything impulsively. Everything is structured. We go on a holiday 2 weeks a year, this day to this day. Why don't you do something impulsively, Habibi? Why don't you randomly book something? There's a million websites online. Book something. Go with the girl. Take her somewhere. Let her go and enjoy something. No, we have planned a two-week holiday, a very polite two-week holiday, where we take the kids with us. Why do the kids have to come? As in, why can't you two be alone? Well, you know, Sayyidina. And sometimes it's also the fault of the other side. Sometimes on the sister's side, you'll find that sister will insist, no, the kids have to come. Why? You've got parents at home, grandparents. Let the kids stay. They're going to spend a week together. Spend 5 days. Rekindle the relationship. No. We have to bring the kids with us. The kids come. This one's tired. That one wants to be with her. This one's tired again. That one. What happens with Zuleika is that Zuleika, many times the blame is thrown at her. Zuleika, like any lady, wants to be close to her husband. Husband is busy on the Egyptian courts. Anger, number one, takes over her. Number two, the imagination begins to take over her, where she begins to think to herself that, you know what? I am frustrated sexually. I want to be with my husband. And if I cannot be with my husband, that imagination takes you to different areas. This is the nafs, as an ultimately as a human being. I cannot deny it. We all have an imagination. In Islam, is it haram? Is it something punishable if I imagine something wrong? No. If I act upon it, I get a sin. See? Within the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I think something wrong, there is no sin. If I act upon it, there is one sin. If I think something good, I get a reward. If I act upon it, it's multiplied by 10. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is unreal. That even if you imagine, she imagined that, you know what, I wish maybe I could be with someone else. How would it be with someone else? But her desire led her to actually wanting to be with him. In this way, what was happening? A jihad bigger than Badr and Uhud will ever be. Why? Because your nafs is telling you the most beautiful boy in Egypt. Not boy, he's now blossomed into a man. He's sitting right in front of me. I see him every day. My husband is not at home. The community, which some of us believe is more important than the man or the existent or the king or the governor. No, the community for us is fundamental. Well, community sometimes we think is more important than even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Community cannot see us. We're alone. What's happening in the nafs is a major battle. Her reason, al-quwwa al-aqliya, is telling her what? Al-quwwa al-aqliya is saying to her that, you know what, don't do this. Your husband and you have been married for a while. Don't go towards that world. And look how the Quran is real. Why? The Quran is highlighting to you that this is something that will happen at every time. One of your biggest jihads in jihad in nafs, in the battlefield, is adultery. Every generation. Even now, you look in the West, you find it's normal for apps for you to be with someone married. The app is specifically designed not to be with someone who's single. Originally, the apps used to be what? Single dating single, wasn't it? Now there is an app. No, you look for someone who's married and bored. I, of course, read these things in magazines. I don't know much about them. But in the magazines, you look for someone who's married, someone who might be bored. Now you find these apps are available. The Quran wanted to be a real book. It didn't just want to be a book we bring in funerals and in Shahar Ramadan and in weddings. Because some of us, the way we treat the Quran, I don't blame some people. Because the way the Quran is presented to them, it just seems like a boring book. There is no ethical lessons to be learned. Yet you look at this story. It can apply to anyone in Toronto today in 2018. Because here's a married woman, bored, husband's not doing anything for her. Her aql is telling her that don't do it. Her anger's telling her he's not showing you attention. The imagination is telling her, imagine how great it will be. The desire tells her, chase him now. And the Quran showed how the nafs was in a war. Because she chased him. Because Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, the Quran said, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا رَأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبَّهِ. She wanted him. He would have wanted her if he's not ma'soom and not in control of that nafs. What is a ma'soom? A ma'soom is someone free from the need to sin. Because you only sin out of greed or anger or lust or envy. And a ma'soom is someone Allah has given so much, these four don't apply to him. But she chased him. All of a sudden, who walks in? And wallah, sometimes you'd think that it applies to the life today. Today, you'll find people who face this, where they're committing zina. And while they're committing zina, someone walks in on them. The husband walks in. What's happening? Why is my wife running after Yusuf? Or is it Yusuf running after my wife? And then, clearly, what the point was meant to be was, check the shirt. From where is it ripped? If it's ripped from behind, then how's it me running after her? If it's ripped from the front, okay, then you can blame me. Subhanallah, they ordered that Nabi Yusuf was to be imprisoned. Just because of what? Because they didn't want to bring shame on Zuleika, the wife of the prestige. So they put Nabi Yusuf. But Nabi Yusuf even made it clear. He said, prison is better for me than that which they accuse me of. I'm not that low. Why did I not do it? Not just because of respect for Allah. Respect for the husband because he was good to me when I was nobody. This is fundamental. That sometimes when you're about to commit a sin, either think of respecting Allah or think of respecting yourself. In Islam, it's not about the size of the sin that makes your Lord unhappy. It's rather that you disrespected and devalued yourself. Many times there are people who will say, oh, is this sin a big one or a small one? Imam Zain al-Abidin used to say, don't look at the size of the sin. Look at who you're disobeying. And then number two, don't you have value for yourself? Are you that low that you'd go towards the animalistic side and not your divine human side where Allah breathed His divine spirit into you? Because what's the difference between ruh and nafs? Many times people ask, ruh and nafs. And many have given opinions. And one opinion, ruh is the divine breath of Allah in you. And the nafs is the identity you choose to live in your life. Yes? The ruh is what? The ruh is the divine breath. I'm just a piece of clay. I'm worth nothing. It's only when Allah breathed His spirit that I became worth something. Without that divine breath, I'm nothing. But my nafs is what I decide to be. Nabi Yusuf, they put him in prison. Zuleika, the guilt overcame her. That I'm the one who chased him. My nafs was a nafs where I failed on the battlefield. I could have controlled myself. And that's why the Holy Prophet always said, do not put yourself alone with a woman or non-mahram to you. Someone who you're not married to, someone you're not related to, don't put yourself, because shaitan is the third of the three. Someone will say that applies in every context. It's not about applying in every context. It's that be wary of yourself. You don't apply to every context. Imagine there's a doctor here in the room. He has a female patient who has come. That female patient wants help. That doctor might turn around and say, well, my prophet said we cannot be alone in a room with a woman because shaitan is the third of the three. No. Or I'm going to a bank. I want to invest in something. When I want to invest in something, there's a female who's sitting in front of me, financial manager. And I'm like, no, I cannot look at you because shaitan is the third of the three. No. All I need to know from that hadith is that every day in my life, there's a battlefield waiting for me. And it's called jihad nafs. Therefore, what happened was she felt the guilt. Later on, when Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, they offered him the position of politics in Egypt. Nabi Yusuf said, I'm not taking this position. What? You've got a chance to leave prison, become the economic minister of Egypt. He's like, no. Go and ask her. Was it me who chased her or she who chased me? Why did he say that? Number one, because he wanted to make clear, I don't want a black dot on my resume when I enter politics because it will come back to harm me. If I have a black dot on my reputation, then when I'm in politics, it will come back to harm me one day. That's number one. But number two, she's now become more religious. She fell off her horse in that battle. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to come back up again. She now has become more religious. Go and ask her. Was it me who ran after her? Was it she? She wanted to make a statement. And in Islam, one of the conditions of repentance after sin in jihad in nafs is that you show a little bit of regret for what you've done. Yes? Because there are some of us, when we fall in the battlefield of jihad in nafs, someone says, bro, did you do all the haram? He's like, yeah. Do you regret it? No, I was young. Then there's another type of person. Bro, did you do all that haram? He's like, yes. Do you regret it? I do. I wish I never did these things. It hurts me when I think of the way that I did these things. I devalued myself. Zuleika knew that one of my biggest battles is whether I'm ready to admit my sin. If I could do that, I'm halfway through winning jihad in nafs. When I can stand up and say to my Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And that's why in Namaz al-Shab and Salat al-Layl, continuously you are told, recite al-afw, 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 al-afw. Sorry, sorry,
sorry, sorry.
Allah doesn't benefit from my sorry. I benefit from saying sorry. It humbles me as a human being. What happened? They said to her, are you sorry? She said, the famous lines. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمُونَ. I'm not going to make excuses for myself. This nafs, if you let this horse loose, it can destroy yourself. You could destroy yourself. What you need is the mercy of Allah at that moment. No doubt that for jihad in nafs, the only way and the first way you can overcome jihad in nafs and win in the battlefield is only through the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe you me, I could give majalis from now for the next 50 years. And I could read 100 books, 1,000 books on law, on history, on ethics. I could face a major jihad in nafs tomorrow in Toronto. Wallah, I need the mercy of Allah to help me. It's not just all me. She said, I'm not going to make excuse for my nafs. Inna nafsa la'ammaratun. This is fundamental. How many types of nafs does the Quran show us? The lowest nafs in the Quran is nafsil Ammara. Okay. Nafs al-Ammara is which nafs? Because someone says, Sayyidina, when she mentioned nafs al-Ammara, what does she mean, nafs al-Ammara? Nafs al-Ammara is when you sin and you don't care anymore. So what? The first time you did it, you cared. Second time, you cared. You were still in a battle on that horse. You still got a sword. Then after that, it was just like, well, God knew I was going to do it anyway, so I'm going to do it. And then after that, it just became normal, became weekly, became daily, and so on. She said, the stage that I was at nafs al-ammara, the lowest stage. After nafs al-ammara, what's the second stage of the self? Nafs al-lawama. What's nafs al-lawama? When you commit a sin, but there's still a sense of guilt in you when you commit it. While you are on that level, you're doing well. Because someone asks me, Sayyidina, if I feel that in jihad in nafs, I'm falling all the time, does Allah keep the door open for me for tawbah? As in, if I've committed so many sins in my teenage years, does Allah keep the door open? Allah says, you think I don't ever close that door? There's a wonderful ayah about this in the Quran. قُلْ tells the Prophet, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. O my servants, who have been extravagant against their nafs. They failed with their nafs. They've fallen in jihad and nafs. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Never, ever despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an. Allah forgives every single sin. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُرُ الرَّحِيمُ. Because for many of us, we think jihad in nafs means the moment I sin, that's it. I'm going to hell. Not at all. Allah recognizes it's a jihad. There's a lot of battles. There's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of soldiers. Don't worry. You continue. I don't mind. But the main thing is that you still feel a sense of guilt if you sin. Whatever happens, don't reach a stage where you are arrogant about the sins that you perform. Someone therefore says, well, if Allah wants me to win in this battle, if it's a physical battle, Rasulullah was the commander. Imam Ali was the commander. Imam al-Hassan was the commander. Imam al-Hussein was the commander. But this is a spiritual battle. Has Allah given me guidelines which help me in jihad in nafs? Because when I'm living in Toronto and I'm facing a jihad every day, I've got so many desires. My imagination is taking over me on a daily basis. My reason is telling me no. My imagination is telling me yes. My reason is telling me no. My desires are telling me yes. All of this is happening to me. Ya Allah, how can I remain strong on the battlefield of jihad and nafs? You said it's the major war. You said that the battlefield was the minor one. Jihad and nafs was the major one. What did Allah prescribe for us to help us be victorious in jihad and nafs? Number one, the laws Allah prescribed are fundamental for us to be victorious in jihad and nafs. What do I mean? Bear with me on this point. When something is wajib in Islam, something is obligatory. Or when something is prohibited in Islam, something is haram. People ask, why are things wajib? Why are they haram? For what reason? In Shi'i law, we believe Allah's laws are not arbitrary. There is a reason behind Allah's laws. In ilm al-usul, what do we say? In ilm al-usul, we say that when a law is commanded by Allah, it goes through a number of stages. Number one, milak. Number two, irada. Number three, i'tibar. Number four, inkishaf. Number five, bayan. What does it mean? It means that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has a law, first, there's a reason behind that law. Secondly, He wants the law to be actualized. Thirdly, He expresses the law in the Quran. Fourthly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the authority and the right for us to obey Him in that law. When something is, for example, haram for us, it's not haram arbitrarily. Allah didn't just say, you know what, let's just randomly make this haram and randomly make this wajib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not work in arbitrary movements. Every law that Allah gives us, there is a wisdom behind it. What is it? It is the weapon for us in jihad and nafs. That if we ensure that that law is observed, then we'll be victorious in jihad and nafs. Someone says, what do you mean? In the Quran, when something is haram, that thing which is haram, if I make sure that I do not perform it because it is something which is prohibited, then I'll be victorious in that jihad and nafs. As an example, alcohol, I want to drink. My imagination tells me and my desires tell me, listen, all the boys are going out drinking. You're the only one who orders a Red Bull all the time. Yes. All the boys are going out drinking. You're the only one who's ordering a Diet Coke with some shady virgin mojito or something. And so sometimes a person thinks to themselves, it's a real jihad. These boys are all having a great drink. And they seem like they're having a good time. They don't seem to remember it 12 hours later, but it seems like it's a good time. He turns around at that moment as a jihad. The reason tells him, don't do it. His desires tell him, go ahead, have a drink. Allah in the Quran said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَرِ. They ask you concerning alcohol. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعْ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرْ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. Say that alcohol has advantages and it has disadvantages. But its disadvantages outweigh its advantages. When God ordained alcohol as haram, why was He doing it? Arbitrarily? No, there was a reason behind it. If you can stay away from that drink, you have a great chance of winning on the battlefield of your nafs. Yes. How many have you seen fall on the first hurdle because of alcohol? Many became alcoholics, many abused their families. Many came home drunk. Many abused children. When the Quran said something was haram, the Quran was saying to help us in our jihad. It was telling you that, listen, your friends are all telling you that drink a little, nothing will go wrong. We're telling you that that drink has advantages, but it has disadvantages. And the disadvantages outweigh the advantages. Therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me alcohol's haram, I have a jihad in nafs now. What's the jihad in nafs? My mates are all telling me, have a little drink. My Lord is telling me, it's prohibited. If I believe, there is a reason behind the laws of my Lord. And the reason is always to the benefit of my growth as a human being. And that my growth and my spiritual bliss depends on me staying away from that which is haram, then you'll find that you've taken a major step in jihad and nafs. Therefore, on the first level, things which are prohibited in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why does He prohibit them? Because He's telling us, you stay away from these things, you'll win on the battlefield of the nafs. Then those things which are made wajib, obligatory in the Quran. Those things which are made obligatory, why are they made obligatory? Because Allah is telling us, act them. These are beneficial for your growth on that battlefield. For example, Allah says in the Quran, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. When He says أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, this is a sign that salah is obligatory for me. Why is salah obligatory? Just arbitrarily, God says, you know what, Muslims pray 5 times a day? No, if I believe in milak, irada, i'tibar, inkishaf, and bayan, I believe that my Lord has a reason behind his laws. And that reason behind the law is for the benefit, for the maslaha of the human being. That law is for the growth of the human. So the human is able to win in their jihad and nafs. When Allah said, aqimu salah, for what reason? Because Allah wanted to humble us through that salah. Yes. That many of us will walk around this earth thinking we've won jihad and nafs, but we're arrogant with others. We show no humility to others. Allah said, you want me to help you? You want me to show you how you can do jihad and nafs? Put your head on the ground 5 times a day. It will humble you as a human being. Another example, Allah in the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah prescribed on me that fasting is obligatory. When he said fasting is obligatory, why? Why did he say fasting was obligatory? Arbitrarily Allah says it? No, because through fasting, you grow as a human being in the battlefield of the self. When you fast, you're remembering the poor in the world who cannot have the food that you have. You don't become an animal with your lower carnal self anymore. Now you begin to think of others ahead of thinking of yourself. Therefore, the first route for a person to win on the battlefield of the nafs is to follow the wajib and stay away from the haram. Simple. You stay away from that which is haram because you believe Allah does not arbitrarily make something haram. Allah makes something haram because it's not for the benefit of me as a human being. And you go towards that which is obligatory because you believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says something's wajib, it brings me spiritual bliss. That's the first way. Secondly, when Allah tells you something is mustahab, someone says, what does mustahab mean? Why does Allah say this is recommended? Because that which is recommended also allows your growth as a human being. It allows you in the journey of the nafs. For example, when Allah says that ziyarat al-Husayn, going to Karbala, is something which is recommended. Why? Arbitrarily Ahlul Bayt said that ziyarat al-Husayn is something recommended? No. Ahlul Bayt was saying when you find a battle in Toronto or in London or in the US, you find a battle with your nafs, that nafs sometimes needs to be back around the divine energy again. It needs to be around a certain environment where it can relate to the people or it can relate to the person buried in that grave. When the Ahlul Bayt said, perform ziyarat al-Husayn, why were they saying this? Because it's helping me in the battlefield of the nafs. How many have sat by the grave of Aba Abdullah and by looking at the grave of Imam al-Husayn, their nafs feels at peace again? How many? You ask many people. That when you've sat, that's why there's a hadith, looking at the Kaaba is ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Isn't that true? Likewise, when you go ziyarat al-Husayn, because someone comes up to me and says, bro, you know, I find it so difficult to be religious. Why don't you go to Karbala and sit by the grave of Hussein bin Ali? Or go to Najaf, sit by Amir al-Mu'mineen's grave. Someone says, why the ziyarah? The ziyarah wasn't just said randomly by Ahlul Bayt. Ahlul Bayt were telling you, we appreciate that to remain religious in the 21st century is a battlefield. It's not easy. But try and go on that ziyarah. It will help the growth of your soul. It will help you purify your soul. It will help you, this is the major point, sit and reflect in silence away from the busy world that you live. Because one of the tools of purifying one's nafs is that many times we don't get time for ourselves. Haven't you heard the phrase? Have you got any time for yourself? What do they mean when they say, have you got any time for yourself? We have no time. You wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? WhatsApp, straight away, check. Check all the messages on WhatsApp, get up. Downstairs, you even have a mechanism. Toothbrush, wash. Go down, breakfast. Breakfast, hello. Check, WhatsApp again. In the car, move. Come back. The human is a robot, no more human being. He's become a human doing, not a human being. Yes. There is no more being. Now, it's a human doing. The one of the ways in which I wish win in jihad and nafs, silence, reflection, no doubt. Because there are many of us, as the Holy Prophet said, an hour of reflection is greater than 70 years of worship. There are many, wallah, out there. Wallah. They think they are victorious in the battlefield of jihad and nafs. They'll tell you, I'm religious because I pray and I fast and I do hajj. But there's no reflection on why they do what they do, why they follow what they follow. Because their parents said do it, they do it. That's it. Is there any reflection on your part? Where am I heading? Imam Ali says, Rahimallah man arafa min ayn, ayn ila ayn. May Allah have mercy on the one who knows from where to where. Where did I come from? Where am I now? Am I winning this jihad in nafs? Am I addicted to pornography or have I defeated porn? Let's be frank here. The porn industry takes up how much of the internet? 60%? Am I winning or not? If I'm not, then I need to reflect on my nafs. Wallah, if I have now AIDS or HIV or cancer or diabetes or I have anything else, straight away I'll go to the pharmacy or the doctor and I'll tell them what's wrong with me. We care so much about our physical selves, we've forgotten our spiritual selves. How many of us have won the war, jihad and nafs, with porn? Believe you me, there are people who pray 5 times a day, but they need pornography in their life. They need it. They'll tell you that, listen, I want to watch porn. What's happening in there? Reason is saying it's haram. And Allah, please, this is the vital point. When Allah makes something haram, it's not arbitrary. It is because it takes you away from spiritual bliss. When Allah makes something haram, there are those who are watching porn continuously. You'll see him come to majlis. And alhamdulillah, they come because it shows nafs al-lawama, not ammara. Ammara is when a person doesn't care anymore. I don't want to come to the mosque. I don't care about majalis. Do you know when you come to a majlis, it's like sitting under the dome of Aba Abdullah. That's how much the angels revere the one who comes. But there are those who come. But when they are watching porn, they have to ask themselves a question. Have I won? There are those who, when Muharram finishes, if someone tells them, listen, let's go clubbing this week, brand new club, downtown, let's go. There are those who'll turn around and they'll say that, you know what, let's do this. That is a battlefield for you. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you that that is something not allowed. And I remember a few months ago, someone said to me, Sayyidina, we saw you on the internet in a club. So I said, what, in a club? He said, yes, in a club. It's like, with who? It's like Anthony Joshua. Yeah, I was with AJ, but we weren't in a club. We were in a Moroccan restaurant. In Morocco, when a 61-year-old man taps a drum, that's not called a nightclub. But there are many sharks waiting to bite you. God bless Anthony Joshua. What happened, therefore? Have I won or no? If I can look towards the porn and I say no. And why do I say no? Because I say, you know what? Firstly, I know I'm in a battlefield. That's the beauty of Islam. It sets out the spiritual. It sets out the physical. It tells you you have physical diseases, but it tells you beware of your spiritual diseases as well. When I have porn in front of me, I could be addicted to masturbation. I'm addicted to masturbation. Allah says, listen, the door of repentance for you is open. Don't worry. But battle it. Show that you're trying. The rest, leave it on me. You take a step towards me, I'll open 10 doors for you. But don't sit back and say, I'm helpless. You take a step in the battle, pick up the sword. I know Shaytan and his friends are in front of you. Don't worry about them. They're my creation. I'll finish them when I want to. Yes. Therefore, when you have an addiction, it's not about the sin. It's about whether there's perseverance on the battle to fight that sin. If you show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, I'm sorry. I regret what I've done. Al-af, istighfar, all of these things with willpower provide you with the tools for battle. Number one, is it us when we purify our nafs? Is that the highest level? No. The highest level is when you're willing to love for others what you love for yourself. That's the highest level. Because there are some who say, yes, I won on the jihad of the nafs. Winning the jihad in nafs is not the victory. It's when you prefer other selves over your own self. Yes. Islam wasn't a religion of I. Islam was a religion of we. There's only one I, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rest of us are a we. And you find that within the religion, Allah admires those who were ready to give themselves and their preference over others. They put the others above themselves. In the Quran, Allah mentions, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. That I'm in a jihad of my nafs, but I'm willing to sacrifice my nafs so that other nufus or anfus are successful. You find Imam Ali, for example, within the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are those who sell their soul. You can sell your soul to the devil, or you can sell your soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes? In the Quran, Allah says, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. The Prophet has a greater right over authority on the believers than they have over themselves. If I want something for my own nafs, but the Prophet wants something, who is to be preferred? Me or Rasulullah? Who? Rasulullah. If I want something for my nafs, I feel something, but Rasulullah wants something else, who has preference? Me or the Prophet? The Prophet. The Quran says, النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم. You know, in ziyarah, when we say, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي يَبْنَ رَسُولُ. May my mother and my father be sacrificed for you, O son of Rasulullah. Do you know what that means? That means I've now moved from Ammara to Lawama into the wonderful divine breaths of Mutma'inna. In Surah Al-Fajr, don't you hear, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّ. We said there is nafs al-Ammara, the lowest nafs. We said then there was the conscience, nafs al-lawama, the highest nafs in Islam. Ya ayyatuha nafs al-mutma'inna. What's nafs al-mutma'inna? When I'm ready to give my nafs to Allah. Not just to Allah. I'm ready to give my nafs to Rasulullah. Not just Rasulullah. I'm ready to give my nafs to the family of Rasulullah. Not just in Karbala. Don't just think it's in Karbala. You know, in ziyarah we say, Ya laytana kunna ma'akum. We wish we were with you. Show it in Toronto in 2018. You weren't at Karbala. You're in Toronto. It's your Karbala. That's when you show yourself whether you're a Zuhair ibn al-Qayn or a Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Because with these companions, you know what their nafs was before Karbala? They were not on the path of Imam al-Husayn. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, they were not on the path of Imam al-Husayn before Karbala. You know how much their nafs was troubling them? Zuhair ibn al-Qayn was coming back from Hajj. And while he was coming back from Hajj, his wife Daylam was with him. Imam al-Husayn also was coming back towards Kufa. The caravans crossed. Imam stayed at a tent, Zuhair stayed at a tent. Imam al-Husayn knew Zuhair ibn al-Qayn was a good man, but his nafs in the battlefield of jihad and nafs spiritually would go one way or the other sometimes. All it needed is that Imam knew, because he's a good man and his wife's a good lady, Allah will open the door for them always. Imam sent a messenger to Zuhair. Zuhair was sitting in the tent. Zuhair all of a sudden turned around. The messenger left. Daylam looked at him. She said, Zuhair, who was that? He said, a messenger. I said, from who? He said, from the grandson of Rasulullah. He said, saying what? He said, he's asked to see me. He's going towards Karbala, towards Kufa. And he's asked to see me. She looked at him. And this is an inspirational moment where you're moving from Lawama now to Mutma'inna. She said to him, Zuhair, the son of Fatima al-Zahra asks to see you, and you remain in the tent with me. Go and see what he has to say. Imam al-Husayn showed Zuhair, we're all on a jihad in nafs. There's not one of us who's not facing a battle spiritually. All of us. But Zuhair, you want this world or you want the hereafter? Which one? And Zuhair ibn al-Qayn said, Ya, O son of Rasulullah, dying alongside you is the biggest honor. That was a major jihad for him. Why? Because it's easy for him for his head to tell him or his imagination to tell him, listen, go to Kufa, chill, you have a big house, relax. But he knew the highest level of spirituality is to prefer the grandson of Rasulullah more than yourself. To give towards him more than you give your own self. But arguably the greatest change on the 10th of Muharram. A change which showed you that you can be miles away and then in 1 minute, because people ask, from Ammara to Lawama to Mutma'inna, is it linear? Do I go from Ammara to Lawama? No, sometimes you can make the whole jump. Sometimes you could go from Ammara to, sometimes you could go from Lawama straight to Mutma'inna, even if you blocked water from the children of Hussein. Imagine someone whose his nafs has reached a level where he says, Sukaina cannot drink water. And he looks at Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. And he said to him, Hur, these are children. He said, but I've been given commands, Aba Abdullah, from Umar bin Sa'ad, from the others, that you have to pledge allegiance to Yazid. And then that's it. You go your way, I'll go mine. He said to him, a man like me cannot pledge allegiance to a man like him. It's not like I want to come and fight. But that man's destroying the ethics of this religion. He's destroying it. Hur said, O grandson of Rasulullah, I will not touch you, but those kids cannot come near the Furat. We will reach a conclusion, hopefully, and then you can go your way, I'll go my way. He had no intention. But he made it clear that nobody goes near that water. Night of the 10th of Muharram was his jihad, not the swords of Karbala, the nafs. His reason was telling him, what are you doing? The grandson of Rasulullah is on one side, you're here. Jannah is on one side, Jahannam is on the other. Are you ready to face your Lord, being a commander of an army that was willing to kill the grandson of the Holy Prophet? He says the night of the 10th of Muharram was his most difficult of nights. Yes, you find that for all of them it was a difficult night. For Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, he made it clear when he came out on the battlefield. He came towards the opposition. Ana Zuhairun wa ana ibn al-Qayni. Adhribukum bis-sayf an Husayni. Inna Husaynan ahad as-sibtayni. Min itrat an-Nabi az-Zaki az-Zayni. Dhaka Rasulullah ghayr al-Mayni. Ya layta nafsi qusimat qismayni. I don't mind my nafs being cut into half for Husayn bin Ali. Look at the change. Hur witnessed this, but still hadn't changed. Until, on the morning of the 10th of Muharram, something struck him. What struck him? He looked at Umar bin Sa'ad, and Umar bin Sa'ad had his horses. He got some water, and he began to place it on the hooves of his horses. Hur turned around to him and said, what are you doing? He said, my horses feel the heat of Karbala. My horses feel the heat of Karbala. And I cannot bear to see my horses in pain. He looked at him and he turned his face. And he knew at this moment there's a major battle with his conscience. I'm looking at a man care about his horses, and I can hear a six-month-old baby crying on the other side. I can hear a man who's wondering about his horses, and Ruqayya, daughter of Aba Abdullah, is calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Al-Atash. He'd begun to think to himself, what do I do? He went towards his son, Bukair, and their servant, and he said to them, one of the companions of Umar bin Sa'ad, who was a companion of Hur, he said to him that, Hur, if they asked me who's the greatest warrior in Kufa, subhanAllah, listen to this line. If they asked me who's the greatest warrior in Kufa, warrior with what? Warrior with the sword. I would say Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. But what this man didn't realize is Hur had mastered one issue. The sword is the minor jihad. The major jihad was what? The nerves, yes? Hur turned around to him. He said, you're asking me. That if people say to me, who would be the bravest in Kufa? You would say, Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi? He said, tell them one thing, that now at this moment, listen to this line. This line should be tattooed on your heart for the rest of your life. أُخَيِّرُ نَفْسِي بَيْنَ الْجَنَّةِ وَالنَّارِ Now I have to make a decision. My nafs has to make a decision. This is whether I win or lose. I make a decision between Jannah, between heaven, and between hell. And he said, I go and join the grandson of Rasulullah. He rode his horse to join the grandson of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. But when he rode his horse, he went with his son, and they went with their servant. He came riding that horse, the tears trickling from his eyes. When he came with the tears trickling from his eyes, he came towards Imam al-Hussein. Aba al-Fadl came out, thinking, what's Hur doing here? Aba Abdullah turned around to him and said, Abbas, wait, let's see what he has to say to us. Look at the door of repentance from Aba Abdullah towards Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. He said to him, Abbas, wait, let's see what Hur has done. Hur came, the closer he got, the more he put his head down, because he couldn't bear to look at the holy eyes of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. As soon as he got closer, Imam said to him, Hur, forgive me. He said to him, why, O son of Rasulullah? He said, I have no water to offer you when you've come to me as a guest. Hur turned around to him and said, on the contrary, forgive me. I'm the one who blocked the water from you. The narrations, what do they mention? They mention that at that moment, they began to embrace each other. A dramatic change for Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. The narrations mention, what did he do? He turned to Imam al-Hussein. He said, Aba Abdullah, I want to ask you something. He said, what is it? He said to him, where's your sister Zainab? Yes. When he said, where's your sister Zainab? Why? Because he wanted to walk towards her and apologize to her. He came towards her with his head down. He said to her, I beg you, forgive me for what's happening and what's about to happen. I did not know that that was their intention. Sayyidah Zainab said to him, do not worry, Hur. We are with you. We're alongside you. Allah has forgiven you. When he came out on the battlefield, the narrations mention that he came out and said his famous lines, Inni ana al-hur wa ma'wa al-dhayf adribukum fi a'naqikum bis-sayf an khayri man halla bilad al-khayf adribukum wa la ara min khayf. He came out towards them. He said, I am Hur and I'm always welcoming with to my guests. I will strike all your necks with my sword on behalf of the grandson sons of the Holy Prophet. I strike you and I have no fear inside me. The narrations mention that he fought a valiant battle until he fell on the ground and he called out, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein came out towards him. He sat by the body of Hur and he looked at him and he said the famous lines, Oh Hur, your life like your mother named you, a free man in this world and then a free man in the hereafter. Imam al-Hussein took the body of Hur. He carried it on his back. He walked back towards the tent. He did the same with John. He did the same with Habib. He did the same with Abis. One by one, he carried their bodies back to the tent. I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, who took the body of Abu Abdullah when he lay on the ground on the 10th of Muharram. The narrations, what else do they mention? The narrations mention that on the night of the 11th of Muharram, these companions were all lying there on the ground. They had won the major jihad of the nafs, but now their their bodies were on the ground. Some of their wives were in the army of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Amongst them, Daylam, the wife of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. She was in the army of the Imam. The narrations mention that on the night of the 11th of Muharram, while these bodies were on the ground, some of the ladies were trying to sleep. Others of the children were crying. Daylam had got up from her sleep. She looked towards her servant. She had her servant next to her. And that servant who was next to her, she said to her, "Please come near me." The servant said, "What is it?" She said to her, "Here's a piece of cloth." The servant said, "What's this?" She said, "I want you to go out on the plain of Karbala. I want you to look for my husband Zuhair's body. I saw the way that he changed. I want to make sure there's a piece of cloth covering his body." And that servant narrates, she said, "I went out on the plains of Karbala. I tried to look at one body. It had no arms next to it. I looked at another body. It had no head next to it." She said, "Within a few minutes, I returned back towards Daylam. Daylam looked at me. She said to me, 'Did you cover my husband's body?' At that moment, the servant said, 'I'm sorry. I never managed to cover your husband's body.' Daylam said to her, 'Why? Why did you not cover his body?' The servant said, 'When I was looking around the body of Zuhair, I saw the holy body of Aba Abdullah lying there with no kafan on his body. I thought to myself, how can I cover Zuhair's body when the body of the grandson of Rasulullah lies with no kafan on him?'" Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst those who receive the intercession of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allow us to be victorious in the major jihads that we face. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the originators of this majlis. There are many people here who have requested the verse which helps cure those who are ill and helps those in suffering and misfortune and calamities who are under distress. Let's all raise our hands on this holy night and remember the holy verse. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amma yujibu al-muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'. Louder. Amma yujibu al-muttarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-su'. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء final time أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. Ya Allah, in the name of the one who was ill at Karbala, cure all of our loved ones. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.